Come to Acts chapter 18. This evening we want to cover a short passage, verse 24 to verse 28. We want to come to this message, a man called by God. We know already that the Apostle Paul was specially called by the Lord Jesus Christ to be an apostle. An apostle not in the general sense of the word, meaning a messenger, one who is sent out, but he was chosen to be technically an apostle, just like the 12 who followed the Lord Jesus Christ earlier. But here the Apostle Paul was specially given the position of being sent forth to pronounce the word of God, to be given fresh revelation. And whatever he wrote would be considered as scriptures. And the Apostle Paul set himself up as the example for us to follow. He tells us to imitate him just as he imitated Jesus Christ. But there are other examples given to us of individuals and actions which are meant to be examples for us, for that is one way by which Scripture teaches us. Scripture teaches us by a word of prophecy foretelling the future. Scripture also teaches us by a didactic word in which teaching is directly given. Scripture is given to us by a proverb. Scripture is given to us by a story. The story of Joseph's life, for example, points us to Jesus Christ and how the Christian life is to be lived out. But yet another way by which Scripture teaches us is by way of examples. When we see how people live and how they carry out God's work, we are to regard them as lessons to us, unless there are elements that are specifically unique to the individual or to the time. So unless it is unique to the individual or to the time, we must look upon the action as a lesson to us. So that is how we look at scriptures. Now, we are going to consider a man by the name of Apollos. Although he was not an apostle of the stature of Paul, he was nevertheless a very fine Christian who was called to be a preacher. In the case of the Apostle Paul, we have already seen how he was saved through knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he was integrated into the church in Antioch, as you can see in chapter 11, verse 25 to 26. Barnabas took him from Tarsus to settle in Antioch. And in Antioch they remained for some time. And in chapter 13, verse 1 to verse 3, we know that Saul was one of the teachers of the church there. In other words, he became an elder of the church there. Then the Holy Spirit asked for Saul and Barnabas to be set apart, to be sent out on the first missionary journey. So Paul and Barnabas went around preaching the gospel, winning souls to Jesus Christ, and they did not stop there. They gathered them into churches. They returned to report themselves to the church in Antioch and remained for some time there before they embarked on a second missionary journey. They visited the churches they have planted and founded other churches. They returned to the churches they have founded to strengthen them. And for those churches that were ready with the right men, they appointed as elders of the church. So the way the Apostle Paul carried out the Great Commission shows to us how we are to carry out the Great Commission in our time as well. That was how they understood the Great Commission. It is a command of the Lord given to the local church to plant other local churches. It is not a command for individual Christians to do their own work in the name of God. It is not to touch here and touch there, speaking to individuals, correct doctrines. The gospel of Jesus Christ and Him being crucified, being presented, but you are not attached to any church, and it is not with the aim of founding churches. Now that is not the Great Commission. So the Apostle Paul shows us through the life of the early church, how the Great Commission is to be understood, how it is to be carried out. In the second journey, Paul and Barnabas met with this couple called Priscilla and Aquila. They traveled together for some time. This couple obviously were quite mature Christians, and Paul found it good for them to be left at Ephesus. And in chapter 18, if you look at verse 18, we read there, in chapter 18, verse 18, so Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. So he sailed from Ephesus, leaving Priscilla and Aquila there to help strengthen the church that was in Ephesus. Now, we are going to come back to the Apostle Paul in the following verses. But in today's passage, we are going to take time off to consider how Priscilla and Aquila, who were left in Ephesus, were used by God to help this man Apollos. So from the life of Apollos, we learn of how a person is equipped to be a preacher of the word. So the lesson then from this passage is the prerequisites for service to God. You want to serve God, you must have certain prerequisites. There are certain things that are required of you. What are those things before you serve the Lord? And under this passage, we are going to draw out three things. Firstly, there must be a personal calling from God. And this is clear from verse 24 to verse 25. Look at verse 24 and verse 25. We are told that Apollos was a Jew born at Alexandria. Now, if you were to study the history of Alexandria at that time, you will find that it was a major city located by the river mouth of the Nile. The Nile River runs from south to north and emptied its waters into the Mediterranean Sea. And there, located at the mouth of the river, was this major city of Alexandria. Study the background of that time, you will find that there were many Jews living in that city at that time. Alexandria was actually a center where a colony of Jews lived. So Apollos was born and raised up there. Even though he was not raised up in Israel, nevertheless, he had a Jewish upbringing. He knew the scriptures well. His mother, like any Jewish mothers in those days, would teach the boy from young the scriptures. You must understand that the scriptures in those days was made up of the Old Testament only. The New Testament was only beginning to be written down. A few of the Gospels, probably three of them, were already in circulation. The fourth one was going to be written later. The Apostle Paul with the other apostles were being sent around to preach. And as they wrote, the Holy Spirit inspired them to write down what became part of the New Testament. So in that way, the New Testament was accumulated and became more complete. And with the writing of the book of Revelation, the New Testament was complete. And that is why, once the New Testament is complete, we have the complete Bible being made up of the Old Testament and the New Testament. After that, there is no more apostles appearing. No one wrote anything that could be added to the Bible. We know God's Word is complete, and it is sufficient for all our needs until Christ comes again. That is why today we focus only on the Bible. We don't seek for new revelation. In those days, if you have the scriptures, it means the Old Testament scriptures. So we are told in verse 25, this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. Remember that the man John the Baptist was preaching, calling upon people to repentance and baptizing them in preparation for the coming of the Lord. Once a year at least, the Jews from all around Israel would gather in Jerusalem celebrating the Feast of the Passover, celebrating Pentecost. And in Acts chapter 2, we learn that on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God fell upon the people and the apostles began to preach the gospel in different languages. Theologically, officially, that was the beginning of the New Testament church. Before that, believers were regarded as belonging to the Old Testament. They were adjusting themselves to the New Testament setting. So there were some who had heard John the Baptist preaching before Jesus Christ appeared on the scene, and John the Baptist pointed out to the people to him, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But before John the Baptist pointed out Jesus Christ to his disciples, there were some who have heard him, who have believed, who have traveled back to their own countries. And we are going to find a group of believers who heard John the Baptist preaching, who were expecting the coming of the Savior, but who did not stay long enough in Israel to know that Jesus Christ is that person that John the Baptist was talking about. So we are going to come across a group of believers. They were, as it were, Old Testament believers. They haven't come into the fullness of the New Testament teaching. We are going to come across them in Ephesus in chapter 19. But for today's passage, we are going to come across one man who was in a similar situation. He heard John the Baptist preaching. He believed his preaching. He probably was baptized by John the Baptist because of his repentance. And he was trusting in John the Baptist's message that soon the Savior would appear. But he went away from Jerusalem before Jesus Christ was pointed out to everyone. So Apollos was one such man. He was an Old Testament believer in the transition period who had not come into the fullness of the teaching of the New Testament. So this is the man. He was obviously a person who knew the scripture of the time, the Old Testament scripture. We are told he was mighty in the scriptures. Okay? And he was instructed in the way of the Lord. So he had a correct understanding of the Old Testament scripture. But he did not have a complete understanding. He did not have the full revelation up to that point. Up to that point, more had been revealed than the Old Testament. John the Baptist had been pointing people to Christ, and Apollos did not know that. The apostles in Jerusalem had been teaching. They were given new revelation. But Apollos was not there, and he was not aware of the new teaching coming to the apostles in Jerusalem. So Apollos knew the Old Testament scriptures correctly, but he did not know the fullness of the scriptures up to that point. So this was the man, Apollos. So to be called by God, you must know the scripture. And secondly, of course, you must have the ability to teach the scripture. We are told that he was an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. A person can be eloquent, but if he does not know the scriptures well, if he does not know the scriptures correctly, he will make a mess of the Christian message. You can have the gift of the gap, we would say today. You can have smoothness of speech. You can be a man with a silver tongue. The moment you are asked upon to say something, you're able to stand in public and say something, and people may be mesmerized by the way you put things. You see? But where is the substance? Where is the substance? Okay? And what sort of substance are you producing? Now, if you are going to be used by God, if you are called by God, you must know the scriptures and you must understand the correct rules of interpretation. You must have a systematic understanding of the Bible such that the faith is correctly conveyed across. Now, in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, the Apostle Paul tells the Ephesian elders that he has conveyed to them the whole counsel of God. Of course, in one sense, we will never finish learning the truth taught in the Scripture. The Scripture is like a deep well. The more you dig, the more precious stones you find in it. So for the whole of our Christian life, we will never be able to say we have known everything that the Bible teaches. Every year that you read over the Bible, you discover the same passage you have read before speaks to you differently. And so as the years go by, you read through the Bible, this book speaks to you. It is a living book. The Spirit of God inspired it, and the same Spirit brought you to the new birth. The same Spirit drives you to the Bible, and you discover the Bible fits you spiritually. You will never go spiritually hungry. You will always find this book nourishing your soul. So in one sense, we will never finish learning the Bible. But from another point of view, we must be able to define the system of teaching contained in the Bible. The Bible's teaching constitutes a system. It is not open-ended where you cannot define where to begin and you cannot define where to end. You must be able to teach people in such a way that the Christian faith is conveyed across to them. That is why in Jude 3, the letter of Jude, just before the book of Revelation, in verse 3, Jude says that he is writing to tell us to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. He did not say contend for faith in a big subjective manner. Yes, we all have faith in our heart, we claim. But do you know the faith that you have faith in? And the article is definitely there. Contend for the faith. So you must have faith in the faith. You must be able to define the main doctrines that make up the Christian faith. So if you don't have a systematic, correct understanding of the Bible, you're never going to be a good teacher of the Word of God. You're never going to be said to be mighty in the Scriptures. So if you're mighty in the Scriptures, it means that you have a good grasp of the system of doctrine taught in the Bible. So what have we known about this man concerning his calling? He knew the Scriptures, and he had the ability to teach the Scriptures well. Teaching is a gift. There are some whom we would say are born to be teachers. But when you teach the Bible, it is in a sense different, in that you can know things well academically, and you can put things across systematically. People can get a message out of you. But to be able to speak to the heart, to be able to touch the conscience of people, to be able to build them up in their faith, it requires a certain ability more than just merely delivering a message. So you see that there are teachers and there are teachers. Some teachers, they teach. But some teachers, you know, they know the Scriptures. You know that they know personally what they are saying. And you know that they are touching your souls as the Word of God is being preached. And that is why we need people who are able to teach the Scripture, able to apply the teaching of Scripture judiciously to the people such that they know they are having dealings with God. So that is why in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul gives us the qualification of those who are to be elders in the church. In verse 1 of 1 Timothy 3, it says, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop or an elder. He desires a good work. And then in verse 2, we are told, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. So to be able to teach is one qualification. We have said there are teachers and there are teachers. Some are able to teach and you derive some good out of them. But there are those called to be truly teachers of the word. And Apollos was one such man. If you were to hear his teaching, you know this man is sent by God. You know that when he preaches, he is not preaching his own philosophy, his own wisdom, but rather the word of God comes alive to you and you know straight away you are having dealings with God. So this was a man able to deal with the scriptures. Then we note that he has the desire to serve. He was fervent in spirit. When he preached, you know that his heart was in what he was preaching. You know that he did not become a teacher of the word in a professional way, where he would be recognized, he would be paid, and he trains just specifically to be in that position. No, rather this man was motivated by the energy that is invisible. It is God who called this man, it is God who sent forth this man, and he's not going to be stopped by whatever qualifications that you demand. No. He is truly trained in the school of the Holy Spirit. He is truly a man who is called by God. So what may we say about his personal calling? He had the knowledge of the scripture. He had the ability to preach. And he had a desire to serve in that capacity. He is a man who is fervent in the spirit. And therefore when he preached, not only did he give light, enlightening your mind, but there was heat in the light that came along. Of course, light must always precede heat. It must be a heat of heat. It is no good having your hearts warmed by only mere emotion. It's no use. Light is more important. You must have clarity of teaching. Doctrine must be given over. So the light of the Bible enlightens your mind. But it would be good if the light of the Bible comes to your mind and it begins to warm your heart. That's why we say that we want light, but it would be good if there is heat added to it. And this man was fervent. He was really powered by the Holy Spirit. He spoke from his heart. And you know that he has light and he has also heat in what he was preaching. So from this we know he had a personal calling from God. The second point, the second section we want to take note of is that there must be a personal faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 26 tells us that. And actually, we should put that first. You cannot be merely a person trained to do the job. You might be able to go through a system of training and come out and get the job of a preacher. But if there is no Christ in you, if you are not converted, if the Spirit of God does not live in you, soon the more discerning in the church will be able to tell. They will see that you are only a professional man. You are specially trained only to fill that post. You are not actually sent by God. You are not actually powered by the Spirit of God. But Apollos was different. He truly knew the Lord. He truly was a converted man. Look at verse 26. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now what does that mean? We have seen already that he knew the Old Testament scriptures well. And he knew the Old Testament scriptures correctly. But he did not have the fullness of the revelation up to that point. In other words, there was more revelation from God than the Old Testament scriptures that had been written down. There was also the gospel. There was also the apostles' teaching, those who were based in Jerusalem. Apollos was not aware of all these. But Priscilla and Aquila were people who were up to date, who were truly New Testament Christians.
So they now took this Old Testament believer aside to teach him more fully after that point in time what he needed to know. So you see this mighty teacher of the Word of God who humbly accepted being taught by other people. And it was not Aquila, the man, teaching him. Even his wife Priscilla was teaching him. And he did not feel that, oh, a woman shouldn't teach me. Now we say that women shouldn't in public be seen to be teaching. The Bible never teach that. But women certainly have their roles to play. And in many private situations, they are very useful. And men often find themselves inadequate without such women around. Ask any preacher, you discover that in their life there have always been women supporters of one kind or another. Without these women supporters, their ministry would come to nothing, really nothing. Any church that is used by God have women in the background who are mightily used by God. They play a very important role. And here you see an example. Priscilla and Aquila, they took Apollos aside and taught him more completely. And the attitude of Apollos was very pleasing. He was willing to learn. And we must learn from others. God always uses other people to teach us. Some people claim that they are the type who learn better on their own. They can read up reference books. They can search the internet. Today, everything is on the internet. Yes, it's true to some extent. But I want to say to you that you still need a live person to guide you. And we must have the right attitude. We must be humble enough to want to learn from the right people. In fact, all through our lives, we have had teachers. On the street today, I might meet my former teacher and I would still call him sir or teacher. I would still do that because they have been my teachers. Okay? You might have outshot them in terms of your academic attainment. You might over the years have outshot them in certain areas of your life, in terms of your experience. But we still honor them as the people God has used to teach us. We all have teachers. So why do you arrive at a point where you are no more teachable? Why do you arrive at a point where you are too proud to learn from other people? But not Apollos. Apollos was taught by others. And on this occasion, he was not too proud to learn from Priscilla and Aquila. Then, of course, he was led to true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As mentioned earlier, he was a disciple of John the Baptist, as it were. He still had not learned about Jesus Christ being that Savior that John the Baptist was speaking about. And he had not heard of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He had not understood that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has taken on perfect human nature, had sacrificed himself on the cross. And just like the Lamb of God being sacrificed in the Old Testament way, Jesus Christ was sacrificed on the cross for his people. He has not understood that by repenting of our sins and trusting in Jesus Christ, our sins are regarded as taken away by him. He has not heard that Jesus Christ's righteousness is counted as yours when you turn to trust in him. He has not heard the doctrine of double imputation. He perhaps has not come to repentance and faith in the sense of knowing Jesus Christ and trusting in him. He had the knowledge that the Savior was coming, but he had not come to a personal knowledge of him and to trust in him. So on this occasion, he learned. And from verse 27, we know that he later greatly helped those who had believed through grace. And the gospel is salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. So this man was later to go to help those who had come to faith in Christ and known salvation by the grace of God. Salvation is not by your good works. It is by the free gift of God. Jesus Christ is the free gift of God to us.
You must trust in Him alone and not rely on your ability to save yourself. So everyone who really knows Jesus Christ is saved by grace. So Apollos was later to help those who knew the grace of God. Now, in order to help those who knew the grace of God, you must draw the conclusion that he himself has experienced the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Then in verse 28, we are told that he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one. Jesus is that Messiah spoken of by John the Baptist and by all the prophets of the Old Testament. Now from this, from verse 27 and verse 28, you have to conclude that when he heard Apollos and Aquila speaking, he himself had repented and believed in Jesus Christ. He himself had experienced the grace of God in Jesus Christ. So that is why we can clearly conclude that Apollos came to personal faith in Christ. And not only that, Apollos was integrated into the life of the church. For in verse 27 we are told, then when he was burdened to want to go to Achaia, the province of Achaia in Greece, where Corinth was located, the brethren in Ephesus wrote a letter to introduce him to the church in Corinth. And in those days, things were done properly. Believers in those days had good churchmanship. They knew that the moment they were converted, they must seek baptism. Baptism has a meaning showing to others that you are now spiritually united to Christ by faith. But it also has a purpose. It makes you a member of the local church. And as a member of the local church, you grow spiritually and you serve the Lord. And if you were to be transferred to another church, the church here has to recommend you to that church. It is between church and church. So all in all, you see that Apollos was fitting into the mold shown to us in the New Testament. His is not the only case where letters of commendation were sent to another church. So Apollos therefore practiced good churchmanship. It shows to us that he was actually a member of the church in Ephesus. So he had been baptized and became a member of the church. We can be sure of that. Later on, when he arrived in Achaia, he was going to help the church in Corinth. And there, one of the problems was sectarianism. People were saying, we belong to Apollos. Others say, we belong to Paul. Others say, oh, we belong to no man but Jesus Christ. And Paul had to rebuke them. And one of the things Paul said is that he did not baptize everyone. He was not sent out to just baptize. He could only remember when he was in Corinth, he baptized this family of people. That is all. Now, for Apollos to arrive there and to be greatly used by God to help that church, you must understand that he has himself already been baptized. Otherwise, when he came into a situation where baptism was an issue, he would be shot down. He would not be effective. His words were not going to carry any weight. That's why from all these considerations, we say Apollos was integrated into the life in Ephesus. That's why he was sent out by the church in Ephesus with the letter of commendation. It means that when he was converted, he had been baptized and he had become a member of the church in Ephesus. So, all in all, you see that Apollos had true personal faith in Jesus Christ. Then the third section is covered in verse 27 to verse 28. There must be a public confirmation of that call by the church. If you are called by God and you have personal faith in Christ, then you have next to have a public confirmation of that call by the church. So you see here that he was sent forth by the church in Ephesus with a letter of commendation. And when he arrived in the church in Corinth, he began with being attached to that church and helping out that church. He preached there. He was a worker, co-worker with Paul. He was helping out the church there. He was not going there to disrupt the work of Paul. He was not there to break up the church to draw away a group of people for himself. He was there to be integrated into that church, to serve God in that church, and perhaps to help in the neighboring satellite works from the church in Corinth. We know that the church in Corinth had satellite works. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The scripture is so rich, and often we miss out on all these things that are being taught. In verse 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, "To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." Many will say, "Oh, this letter was written to Corinth, and it was also sent to other churches in other parts of the world." Now, while that was true later on, but when it was first written, it was meant for the church in Corinth and the satellite works, the preaching points. That is what is meant. And if you were to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look there at verse 1. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia." See now, Achaia is the district where Corinth was located. So when the letter was written to the church in Corinth, it was meant also for those believers who were connected with the church in Corinth. So Corinth had satellite works. So back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you see that when Apollos arrived, he was used by God to strengthen that church there. And Paul argued from the situation there. We look at verse 12 of chapter 1. "Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' and 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I have baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ would be made of no effect." So one problem of sectarianism was concerned with baptism. So if Apollos were not properly baptized, you know that he would not be effective in such a situation. Then look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4. It says, "For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers to whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." See? So we draw the conclusion that Apollos went there to fit in the work that Paul had started. He was not there to compete with Paul. He was not there to create problem, but he was there to establish the church in Corinth. Such is the pleasing character of this man, Apollos. He was a mighty preacher. He was sent out by the church in Ephesus to another church, namely the church in Corinth. He understood that to do God's work, you must be integrated into the life of a local church. Then whenever you're sent out, it is to establish another local church. And that local church might be establishing other local churches. That has been the pattern shown throughout in the Bible. Then of course, just as Paul focused on preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, he was helped by Apollos, who came to Corinth not to destroy what he has built, but to help it to progress further. He came to establish the church started by Paul. So he must be preaching also Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Back to Acts chapter 18. Look at verse 28 again. "For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ." So we have to conclude that Paul and Apollos both preached the same gospel. Apollos' ministry was a complement, it was complementary. It helped the ministry of the Apostle Paul. So all in all, you see here that Apollos did not just break away to do his own things. Instead, he fitted into the plan of God. That was how the early church understood the Great Commission. Okay? Now we want to summarize. How did we know? How do we know that Apollos was truly called by God and sent forth as a preacher? Firstly, he had a personal calling from God. Secondly, he had personal faith in Jesus Christ. Thirdly, his call was confirmed by the church in Ephesus. So these are the important prerequisites for a person to be used by God to preach his word. Now, whether you are called to be a preacher or not, one thing that we have learned from this passage is that we all must be involved in that great work called the Great Commission. That is why the Great Commission must be correctly understood, and that is why every church must never lose their mission-mindedness. And to say that we have nothing to do as a Christian is a misnomer. There is so much to do in carrying out the Great Commission. If you do not directly preach, certainly you have the supportive roles to play, like that of Priscilla and Aquila. If you do not have the role of Priscilla and Aquila, there are many other aspects of church life that goes toward forwarding the Great Commission. That is why the only fulfilling Christian life is to live to fulfill the Great Commission, to fulfill it correctly. Namely, to be integrated into the life of a local church, to be involved in the planting of other local churches. We want to live to God's glory. But how best do we live to God's glory? You tell me. Provide us an alternative. Oh, we must be kind. Oh, we must help the poor. Oh, we must be good examples. What else? What else can you say? We say everything is subsumed under this great command of Jesus Christ called the Great Commission. The church is geared towards carrying out the Great Commission. Believers are added to the church in order to be part of this great work of the Great Commission. Christ is building his church upon the earth, and even the gates of Hades will not be able to prevail against it. Are you involved in this great work of the Lord? Are you? If you are not involved in the great work of the Great Commission, I tell you, you will die feeling dissatisfied. You will never feel fulfilled. You might say, but up to this point, I am satisfied. Pity you, for you have not known what it means to live a truly fulfilling Christian life. That is why from today's passage, we are not learning only about Apollos. We are not learning only about preachers of the gospel. We are in fact learning about the Great Commission and how it is to be understood, how it is to be fulfilled. That is why if you have not been too involved up to this point, the invitation is for you to come and be involved. And of course, the final point is that in order to be involved, in the first place, make sure that you belong to Jesus Christ. Make sure that you know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Make sure that you have been saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus alone. Otherwise, your service will not be acceptable to the Lord. It will never be acceptable because in the first place, you have not bowed yourself to Christ as Lord and God. You haven't. And you will be amazed that many who are found in the churches, who are actively running around apparently doing something for the Lord, are actually not born again. Ask those who were present this morning doing the DTP, reading the life of John Song. John Song discovered it himself, that among those who went out in the preaching bands, in his own preaching bands, many were not converted until the Spirit of God came upon them and convicted them of their sins. And there was even a pastor for many years who was not born again. Can you imagine that?
And I want to say to you that I wouldn't be surprised if in our midst here are those who call yourself Christians, but you are not actually born again. That is why all these other problems come. That's why you're unable to accept basic teaching of the Bible. Why is it that others drink in what we are hearing and with such great benefits to their soul? But here you are, you're resisting it, you're resenting it, you're unable to continue on. You're stuck. It is as though you appear to be making some progress, but somehow you're stuck somewhere. Stuck. Imagine the water flowing in the pipe. And along the way, here comes this thing rolling, and it seems to be moving along with the flow of the water. But somehow it got stuck. And you know that when it is stuck, it blocks the flow. And you know that if it remains, it is likely to stagnate. And you know the stagnant water and anything that stays stagnant will soon rot. See, I hope this picture helps you to see your current state. If you have not known the Lord personally, if this is actually at the root of your problem of not progressing in the spiritual life, oh friends, it is time to turn to the Lord and beg mercy from Him. Come to the cross. Begin with the cross of Calvary. It is never too late. It is not too late. If only you would come to the cross of Calvary and begin from there. What is the point of trying to find the right way when you have lost the beginning? You haven't begun even from the beginning. Let us come to the foot of the cross, begin from there, and move on from there. We will be able to catch up in due time, but you must begin. Begin at the right point. Begin at the foot of the cross. Come to beg for mercy from God in the name of Jesus Christ. And then you will be filled with God's Spirit. You will be used by Him in the days ahead. May God do mercifully with us all.